Amen. Hebrews chapter 11 in the Word of God tonight. Hebrews chapter 11. As you're turning, let me have Matthew Ryan stand up just for a second. Fresh in today from Dublin, Ireland. And he has been in the States a good bit because he graduated from Baptist College of Ministry, but most of it's been in the North. He hadn't been in the South very much, so you just turn on that Southern accent all you can, and he'll enjoy it. And he can turn on his Irish accent, and I think you all have some fun. But we're delighted to have him here with us in these days as well. I tell you what, I am thrilled at the crowd tonight. My heart is stirred, and I appreciate your being here on this Monday night, and trust that the Lord will do what He desires to do in all of our hearts. I do trust that you took time to have that heart cry meeting. And let me keep encouraging you, day by day, lift your voice, especially if you can get together as a family, and lift your voices and cry out to the Lord about the burdens on your heart. And let's ask God to give us the truth that is needed to set us free, to take us from wishful thinking to convinced confidence, area by area. Well, tonight, let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. Yesterday, we opened up with the theme of aglow with the indwelling Christ, what revival looks like. It looks like Jesus. And then we began to peel back, how do we get there? And so last night, we saw the importance of the clean heart, the need to walk in the light, the need to truly come all the way clean with God, with that confession, and then to, by faith, take what God has promised. Now, throughout these days, as we continue to unfold personal revival, and then as the Lord leads, move into corporate revival, faith is going to be, obviously, involved in every one of the topics that we look at. And so tonight, I want us to pause to actually just focus in on what faith is and how faith operates. Because I have found that there are many misconceptions among God's people today on the matter of faith. And if you have a wrong idea, if you have a wrong understanding of what faith is woven into the fabric of how you think, then you're hindered before you ever really get started. And so let's take the time tonight to let the Spirit of God show us a biblical conception here of this matter of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, and I'll just simply read verse 6 here to begin with. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." What an amazing statement. "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And that verse, the last two words, "seek Him," is another way to explain faith. Very interesting. Now, throughout this chapter, you have many examples of faith. And then toward the end of the chapter in verse 33, I would point your attention to some words. It says, "who," referring to all these people, "through faith," then skip two phrases, and it says, "obtained promises." Now friends, that means promises must be obtained. They're not automatic. That alone is a huge breakthrough in the whole life of faith when that sinks in. Now friends, we've seen thus far that faith is absolutely necessary to please God. You are conning yourself if you think you are pleasing to God because you have right motions, but the fact is, there's no faith. No, faith is absolutely necessary to please God, and then we see that it's necessary to obtain promises. You don't need to turn there, but over in 1 John chapter 5, it says, "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." And on we could go. Look. Faith is necessary to please God, it's necessary to obtain promises, and it's necessary to overcome the world. But the fact is, it is the access to all of those blessings. And so tonight, I want to speak on the subject of the key of faith. Let's bow our heads and ask the Spirit of God to be our teacher. Lord, we do thank You for Your goodness. I thank You for these dear ones that have come here tonight to hear from You. Now, blessed Spirit, would You speak to every heart? Would You open the eyes of our understanding? Lord, would You just show the simplicity of faith and yet the details of faith? And so, Lord, use the truth tonight to make a difference. Lord, would You just clear out wrong thinking and replace it with right thinking where that's needed? And so I plead the blood. Lord, would You protect us from the attack of the evil one who has so sought to cloud the concept of faith? Lord Jesus, I claim our position in You at the throne, far above the enemy. And I claim our protection in You there. And simply exercise Your authority over the powers of darkness that would seek to hinder tonight. trusting you that that not be allowed. Now, Lord, we claim the victory that Christ already won at the cross. And so, Lord, tonight, would you meet with us? And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. For a number of years in the city of Indianapolis, there was a pastor by the name of Charlie Kittrell. He's now with the Lord. He was a George Mueller in our day, pastored in that church for over 40 years. So remarkable answers to prayer. In his final years, actually probably the final decade of his life, I had the privilege of knowing him, and he invited me to call him often, so I did. So we would talk every 2 or 3 weeks. And almost without fail, he would have some new, remarkable, definite answer to prayer in each one of those phone calls. And I'm telling you, it was glorious. There are many stories that I could tell, but let me just tell you one. Several years before I really got to know him, they had built a new building there on their property, and the construction workers had just poured the fresh cement for a new foundation, and as they were pouring that fresh cement, they could see on the horizon a dark line of storm clouds headed directly their way. So Pastor Kittrell asked the construction workers, what will happen to this fresh cement if a heavy rain, pointing to those clouds, were to hit this? And they said, well, it would dimple it and ruin it. Well, he quietly and quickly slipped away to go talk to God. And he wasn't gone long, and he came back and announced, it's not going to rain on this cement. These unsaved construction workers laughed at him. So what do you mean? It's not going to rain on this cement. Look, it's right there. Now, you know how it is when you can see that line of clouds coming, and they're dark and obviously filled with heavy rain, and then you can actually see that spray of gray actually going from heaven to earth, and you can see the rain right there. They said, look, it's going to hit us any minute. It's right there. Well, when anybody ever challenged God in front of Charlie Kittrell, there was a surge within his soul and a deep desire for God to be vindicated. And in his heart, he cried out, Lord, you've got to do it. And they said they watched that wall of rain come up to the edge of the property and stop. And not one drop hit that fresh cement. And I've had more than one eyewitness on different occasions tell me the same story. And hallelujah. You know, God's glorified in that, is He not? God's glorified in that. Because a man who's just an ordinary man, just like the people in Hebrews 11, ordinary people, but an ordinary man used to learn to use the simple key of faith. You see, just as the right key unlocks what would otherwise be inaccessible, faith is the key that unlocks pleasing God. What an amazing possibility this side of heaven. It unlocks the key to obtaining the key unlocks that the matter that lock of obtaining promises, and then that whole matter of victory over the world. Now, since faith is the key to these and other blessings, we must learn to use the key of faith. And in order to do so, we must understand what faith is and the simple aspects of how faith operates. So tonight in our time, let me have us focus in on 3 lessons regarding faith. There are many, but we'll focus in on 3. Let's begin, number 1, with the conception of faith. In fact, we'll spend most of our time on this, and then we'll look at the last 2 lessons here in just a little bit. But the conception of faith. We have to start with a right concept, a right understanding. As I said earlier, if we have a misconception woven into the way we think, then we're hindered before we get started. So in order to form this conception or definition of faith, let's just take this diamond of faith and let's just twist it one little bit at a time and allow the Spirit of God to shine various facets into our hearts to form a full conception or concept of faith. First of all, the essence of faith is dependence. If you were to look up the word faith in any English dictionary or Greek lexicon, either way, when you look up this word, you find simple defining terms like trust, reliance, dependence. And in modern English, I personally think the word dependence conveys the weight of the term as well as any. But that's what we're dealing with. That's the essence of faith. Now, biblical faith, we're going to see, is in the realm of the unseen. But let's move into the realm of the seen for a moment, which is obviously a different deal. But just to make a point here, to help us understand this concept of dependence. You see, when we actually depend, it involves our entire soul. Now, your soul is yourself. It's your mind, your affections, and your will. I often liken the soul of man to a triangle. Obviously, you've got to have three sides to a triangle. And so we have to have the mind, the affections, and the will all involved in order for there to be true dependence. For example, tonight, in the physical realm, when you came in, you all exercised dependence on those benches. That is, in your mind, you understood that's a bench. It's made to hold the weight of human beings. You understood that. And evidently, you allowed what you understood to affect you. That is, you agreed with what you understood because I didn't see anybody, you know, checking it out to see if it was going to hold before you sat down. No, you understood that's a bench. It's made to hold people. And you agreed with it. But you know, if you were to stand there and say, I understand that's a bench, and I understand that, and I agree that it holds the weight of people, it would hold my weight, but if you never sat on it, you know what that would be? It would be easy believism on benches. It would be believing about benches without believing in or on benches. Are you with me? I know it sounds a little ludicrous, but we'll make the point here in just a moment. So, obviously, you've got to go past the intellectual understanding, past the heartfelt agreement, to that third side of the triangle of soul of man, which is your will, your volition, your chooser, where you make that choice to depend on that bench as you put your weight down on it. All of us can understand that. That's the essence of faith. It is dependence, but it involves the entire soul of man. Now let's twist that diamond and allow a second facet to shine in. The object of biblical faith is God. Now let's move out of the realm of the physical back into the realm of the spiritual. You see, in verse 6 it says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, referring to God. Then it says very plainly, for he that cometh to God. You see, God is the object of biblical faith. So, the essence of faith is dependence. That's a one-word definition. Now, we're seeing that the object of biblical faith is God. So, now we can have a two-word definition. It is God dependence. Therefore, as D.L. Moody put it so simply, the way to get faith is to know who God is. Very well put. Because it's God dependence. Now, understand then that faith is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker. Now, one of the greatest misconceptions in our day in the theological realms is that people think faith is a work. Because it's a human responsibility, they refer to it as a work when that is not true. The Bible says very plainly in passages like Romans 4, 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth, indicating that believing is the antithesis, it's the opposite of working, human works. So faith is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker. Now, in 1 John 5, we noted the Bible says, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And so we sing the song, faith is the victory. But now wait a second. I thought God was the victory. No contradiction. Because faith is not a work. It brings you into union with the worker who is the victory. You remember in the Gospels, the text will tell us over and over again that Jesus healed someone, and then he turns around and says to them, your faith has made you well. Now wait a second, it just said he did. And he says, your faith made you well. No contradiction, because faith is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker.
It's that jump into the arms of God so that we come into union with the worker himself, with the healer, as we read about in the Gospels, and so on. Now, we have a fifth-wheel trailer. Many of you have seen it probably on the side of the church here. When my son was younger, you know, so we'd come down the steps, and I'd say, all right, John, let's say when he's two, hey, come on, and he'd come to the top, and instead of going down the steps, he'd jump. And, of course, if I didn't catch him, he'd hit the pavement. And I never let that happen. But, you know, that was faith on his part. And when he jumped, I would hold out my arms, and I would grab him. He was coming into union with his object of dependence. And, friends, that's exactly what we're doing when we exercise faith. There is that jump into the arms of God. And the fact is, when you actually cast yourself on God, you find out that underneath are the everlasting arms. God dependence. Let's take the diamond and twist it to allow a third facet to shine in. The basis of faith in God is the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, it's no contradiction. God is the object, but the basis for that, the warrant for that, is His Word. And keep in mind, in John chapter 1, Jesus is called the Word. Okay, so there is a mystery of oneness between the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, and the inscribed Word, the Scriptures. So the object of faith is God, but the basis or the warrant or the foundation for that is the Word of God. So let's expand our definition now into a phrase. It's God dependence based on God's Word. Let's twist the diamond again. The foundation of the Word of God is specific, not general. Now, I love this because it can be life-changing. If it's never sunk in before and you allow the Spirit of God to sink this truth in, it honestly can be life-changing. That's not an overstatement. You see, when it says in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, we can note that there are two primary words that are translated Word in our English Bibles. One of those words or terms is the word logos. You've probably heard of that word. And the logos is a word that is the larger term. It often, though not always, but often refers to the entire Word of God. For example, in John 17:17, Jesus said, thy word is truth. And he said, logos. The whole thing is truth. The other Greek word is the word rhema. A rhema is a very specific part of the larger whole. It can be as specific as one word. It could be a phrase. It can be a sentence. We call that a verse. It could be a paragraph or even a portion. The point is that it is a specific slice of the larger pie of the logos. Now, when the Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, generally we're thinking, well, it's, you know, it's got to be logos. And most congregations will say, well, you know, it's got to be logos. Because, well, you know, the whole thing is truth, and we can depend on the whole thing. And that is true. But that's not the word in Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. Indicating that the foundation for faith, friend, is specific. It's the specific Word of God. Words, we might say. You know, in order for you to get saved, it wasn't Genesis to Revelation. No, it was certain words. It could have been John 3:16. It could have been the Romans Road. But the point is, somebody showed you words. And you trusted Christ based on rhemas. That's how it works. So let's expand our definition now by pluralizing word to words. It's God dependence based on God's words. Let's go a little further. Twist the diamond again. A fifth facet is that the specific foundation is real, though not seen. We could say it this way. It's real, though not in the sensory realm. It's not in the physical realm. It is real, though not seen and not felt, and so on. But it's real. The foundation, that specific foundation, is real, so that we can plug that concept of reality right in the middle of our phrase. Before I do that, I should have already noted, look please at verse 1. Here's where we get this concept in the text. It says, now faith is the substance, that's a key word there, that's a word that means real. Realization. Reality. In other words, it's substantive. We're not talking about a tangible substance. We're talking about that which is substantive, that which is real. Okay? So now faith is the substance. It's the reality of things hoped for, the evidence of things, what's the last two words? Not seen. So it's real, though not seen. So let's take this concept of reality and drop it right into the middle of our phrase. We're talking about God dependence based on the reality of God's words. Now, let's chew on this. We've been plowing here. Let's chew here just for a moment. You know what this means? It means, obviously, that faith is not sight. Now, we know that. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. But how many people look for sight? I mean, they just do. Now, the unsaved world does. They'll say things like, when I see it, I'll believe it. Okay. So, obviously, they don't get it. That's not what real faith, biblical faith is about. And we know they're wrong in that, and yet we do the same thing. If we're not careful. You know, it's easy to pray for somebody to be healed when they look good. But what about when they look like they're really close? Isn't that sight? And often that's what's really dictating our so-called faith. It's not even close. It's not even in the ballpark. You see, faith is not sight. Faith is not a feeling. See, it's not in the sensory realm. Now again, we all know that, and yet we're often looking for a feeling that we equate with faith. And we're derailed before we ever get started. I was born in Durango, Colorado. That is an old cowboy town on the western slope of the Rocky Mountains there in southwest Colorado. And in 1962, when I was born there, it was a true cowboy town. It really was. And it isn't today. It's a big a tourist trap with a lot of New Agers. But in those days, it really was a cowboy town. But we moved from there when I was just 4 years of age, straight into the city limits of the south side of Chicago. And that has meaning. But that was a radical change. Now, we lived several years in the city limits, and then we moved out to the suburbs, but the rest of my elementary and high school years were in suburban, urban Chicago. So consequently, I am not a cowboy. I am a city slicker. That's no doubt about it. But at any rate, that's the way it is. But some years ago, my wife and I had the privilege of going to Durango and holding a meeting in the church that my father used to pastor decades ago. And it was interesting. While we were there, there were some friends. They're with the Lord now. But at the time they were living, they had a 3,000-acre ranch, and they invited me to go horseback riding. Well, I'd heard of a horse before, and I thought, this is a great opportunity. I mean, I'd been on the back of a horse, but never really out on the range. You know what I mean? And so I thought, man, this is going to be great. So I said, yes, I'll go. But, you know, there was a nagging something in the back of my mind that saying, you're a city kid. You are going to regret this. Well, I went. That was a nice, cool temperature that day. It was just a beautiful blue sky, nice, cool temperature. And there were three of us riding, the head cowboy of the ranch, another friend, a cowboy. And I was riding, and they were taking me to different parts of the property for views. Oh, my. I mean, there off in the distance, it's the snow-covered La Plata Mountains in the San Juan Range, just majestic, rising up. I mean, just breathtaking. And I'm enjoying all this. And then we came to a spot where basically, the best way I can describe it is that there was a narrow, I guess you could call it ledge, that went around the curvature of the mountainside. And the next thing I knew, that head cowboy took his horse straight out on that ledge, which meant that we followed. Now, when I got out there on that ledge, I was immediately aware of my environment. I remember looking to my left, and there was the mountain wall as it continued to ascend upward. I could basically reach out and touch it. That was somewhat comforting. I remember looking to my right and seeing nothing. Unless you look down, and it was a long way down, and it was steep, and at the bottom was a river with big rocks, and it was not comforting. And that's about all I remember because I stopped looking. Well, somehow we made it past that spot. But then we came to another spot where not only was it a situation where you could look to the right and see nothing unless you looked down, you could look to the left and see nothing unless you looked down. I mean, we're right on a ledge, a ridge. And I'm thinking, what are we doing? I mean, right on the, I mean, it wasn't a plateau, it was a ridge. Well, we made it past that. Then we came to a spot where it was still extremely steep to the right. That head cowboy, as if there was nothing to it, took the reins of his horse to the right and started taking his horse straight down that steep slope. It was so steep that the hind legs of the horse basically tucked up under and it began to skid its way down, occasionally dislodging rocks and so forth. And I'm watching that guy and I'm thinking, that guy's crazy. Well, the next cowboy's, if there's nothing to it, you know, reins of the horse to the right, down he goes, hind legs of the horse tuck up under, and he begins to skid his way down. Well, obviously, I am supposed to follow. You know, there was one old cowboy word that I remembered, and I yelled it out for all it was worth. Whoa! You know, I had a good horse. This well-trained horse stopped immediately. Now, when I yelled out like that, the cowboy who's skidding down the slope in front of me looks up and says, John, what's wrong? You know, I don't remember what I said. But I obviously revealed that I was petrified. And, you know, he could have had a lot of fun right then, but he was kind. He said, look, John, just loosen up on the reins and the horse will take you down. You know, that's exactly what I was afraid of. Well, finally, I loosened up on those reins, and I depended on that horse to take me down that slope, which it safely did. But may I say that while I was in the very process of depending, my feelings were not in line with my dependence. Now, friends, do you see that faith is not a feeling? That it is possible to exercise faith opposite your feelings? Just remember that the next time you go soul winning. Faith is not a feeling. Now, you could describe my position of faith as clinging faith. I was hanging on for dear life. Now, you could describe their position of faith as resting faith. Now, don't misunderstand. It's not two kinds of faith. Faith is faith. Dependence is dependence. You're either depending or you're not. It's two positions of dependence. Mine was a clinging dependence, hanging on for dear life. What that is depending against your emotions. So you're just kind of hanging on, you're clinging. Theirs was a resting faith where the emotions get in line. In fact, when those guys went over the edge, you know, they got those cowboy lanky bodies, they just kind of get in line with gravity, and they just rested on their horse to do what they knew it would do. No big deal with them. Now, you have to be in the position of resting faith if you're ever going to help anybody else, as the one cowboy helped me. You say, well, how do you get from clinging faith to resting faith? Well, in Romans chapter 5, you have a progression of truth where you have the concept of faith at the beginning, more the idea of clinging faith, and at the end, you have that confident expectation. Ah, there's the resting faith. And in the middle, among other words, you have the word experience. Ah. Do you know that when I experienced that and got to the bottom of that slope, the thought went across my mind, that wasn't so bad. I could do that again. Now, I didn't, but the thought briefly went across my mind. Experience. Now, friends, the truth is, faith is not a feeling. Now, the old timers that wrote some of the articles in the Fundamentals used to use an illustration called Mr. Fact, Mr. Faith, and Mr. Feeling. Mr. Fact, obviously representing God's Word, God based on His Word, our object of faith. Mr. Faith, us, and then Mr. Feeling. And they pointed out that as long as Mr. Faith focuses on Mr. Fact, eventually Mr. Feeling will come along. But if Mr. Faith takes his eyes off Mr. Fact and turns around and focuses on Mr. Feeling and says, you know, I like you, you're warm and fuzzy and whatever, you know, then he's in trouble because he's not looking at the object anymore. He's not looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. So, the specific foundation is real. Though not seen, not felt, not in the sensory realm. That brings us to one more facet. You see, in order to depend on the reality of what you cannot see or feel, you've got to be convinced it's reality. So our sixth facet is that the evidence, there's a key word, of the reality of the specific foundation is convincement of the Word by the Holy Spirit. That is, I'll just say it again, the evidence of the reality of the specific foundation is convincement of the Word by the Holy Spirit. Again, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance, the reality of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That word is used only one other time in our New Testament as a noun. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Do you know that's the same word? I used to look at that and think, good night, what's the connection between evidence and reproof? There's no more nouns to compare it to, but the verb form does occur elsewhere. For example, in John 16:8, Jesus said of the Holy Spirit that He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You see, evidence is proof. It's something that's proven. There's evidence. Okay, the verb form is to reprove. That is, to convict, to convince someone of something. So, that's what we're dealing with. Let's bring that back into the noun. We're dealing with convincement. You see, that's the evidence. And friends, we have to have that or we're playing games. See, some people say, well, let me just try this faith thing and okay, here's a verse, let me try this one. And when they crash and burn, they get disillusioned. And the reality was they were not exercising faith. They were playing around with wishful thinking. They weren't convinced that of the reality of the words. Now, who is the convincer? The Holy Spirit. Now, friends, here's how it works. Your pastor's preaching away, and you're looking at some passage that you've read for years, and all of a sudden, I mean, the Spirit of God just shines and pours light into that passage. And it just, you see the realities of truth that connect to those words. And in that illumination, the Spirit of God is convincing you of the reality of the truth of those words. You know what that is? It's evidence. Now, don't walk out and say, man, that was really neat, man. That was great. I got stirred. No, no. God's giving you evidence because you're going to need it. It's going to be a stepping stone on the pathway of walking by faith, and you're going to need that evidence to take that next step. Don't miss it when God does that for you. And the same is true in your own Bible study. And you're meditating, you're wondering about something, and then the Spirit of God begins to open it up, and He illumines that truth. And in that illumination, He convinces you of the reality of those words. That's evidence. So let's plug that into our definition, and we'll have it done. It is God dependence based on Spirit convincement of the reality of God's words. Regardless of what you see and feel. You see, it is God dependence based on Spirit convincement of the reality of God's words. Friends, it's not mere wishful thinking. It's convinced confidence because you've had an encounter with God. And the Spirit of God has taken the Word of God and just burned it into your heart. And you've got evidence. Now you can exercise faith. Faith then is the right response to the Spirit's convincing work. It's a response ability. That's not a work. It's dependence upon the worker. And thus brings men into union with God, with God's will and God's power. So there's our concept of faith. But now briefly, two more lessons. That's what it is. How does it operate? The second lesson is the exercise of faith. And we'll just touch these briefly, because in other messages we'll expand on these, and I'll try to point that out as we go along. The exercise of faith. Right here in our chapter, after verse 6, verse 7 says, by faith Noah, middle of the verse, prepared an ark. He took a step of faith. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, middle of the verse, obeyed, and he went out. And so on throughout this chapter, they took steps of faith. We read in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, for we walk, exercise, by faith and not by sight. So a couple of thoughts. Number one, walking demands steps. That's pretty simple, don't you think? Do you realize that the life of faith is just one step at a time? Doesn't that simplify things? You don't have to get all bent out of shape about remembering everything, you know, for the next 20 years. No, it's one step at a time. And one of Satan's great lies is to get you off focus of that step. In some cases, he tries to get you to focus on your past. Oh, look at your past. Look how you've blown it. There's no way God can use you. Wrong focus. Or he tries to get you to focus way out in the future. You're in the middle of an awakening conference. Things are going okay right now. But give yourself a couple weeks, buddy, and you're going to be blowing it. And you're thinking, oh, man, I'm going to be blowing it. I'm going to be blowing it. Well, you're in trouble. Wrong focus. But do you know if you presently trust, he presently enables? It's one step at a time. Second thought, steps vary. Now, we could spend days on this thought, but I'll try to tie this in as we move on to other truths and other messages. But steps vary, and you need to know which step applies at the moment. Let me just simply say this at this juncture. You know, there's a difference between a fact and a promise. Now, both are rhemas, but a fact deals with what is. A promise deals with what will be. Now, if you come across a fact, do you need to ask for it? If it already is. No. In fact, asking would reveal unbelief. Because it already is. So in that case, you need to take it. And then act on it. Okay. But when there's a promise, that's a will be, that's a shall be. Can you take it if it's not is yet? No. So what's the first step for that one? Ask. Because it's not is yet. Okay. Now more can be said, but there it is. Learn that steps vary and learn where you're at. Is this a take moment? Is this an ask moment? Then a take moment? And then the act moment? You know, sometimes we act, but we never ask and take, and it's just us. It's independence from God. But when we ask and take, or when it's a fact, when we just take, then we can act, and now it is true dependence on God. Steps vary. Number three, the step of faith is not merely acknowledging that God can do something. It is depending on Him to do it. An unsaved person can say, you know, I believe Jesus can save me. But if they never depend on Jesus to save them, we call it easy believism. They believe about Jesus. They believe Jesus can save them, but as long as they're depending on themselves and they never transfer their dependence to Christ, they never depend on Jesus to do it, they're not saved. Okay. You know, a lot of God's people say, well, you know, I believe God can give me victory. As they wallow in defeat. It's called easy believism on sanctification. Or how about this one? I believe God can send revival. I think everybody here would say that. But I'm telling you, if you're not depending on Him to send revival, you really don't believe. It's easy believism on revival. Now, every statement or every rhema that deals with the outpouring of the Spirit in the corporate sense of revival, which is different from personal revival. But every statement or rhema that deals with corporate revival is a promise, not a fact. Whereas personal revival is built on facts. But corporate is built on promises. Now, promises are the will be's. They're not is yet. So what's the first step? Ask. So here's my point. If you're not asking, you don't believe. You see, there's all sorts of truth in God's Word, And the fact is, it's not just believing that God can do these things. Obviously, God can do these things. It's depending on Him to do it by taking the appropriate steps. So there's the exercise of faith. It's not just saying, I'm trusting as you sit back and do nothing. No, it's finding out what's the step of faith that's actually a step of dependence and not flesh faking it. And we'll talk about those differences as we move along. So, the exercise of faith. And then finally, the increase of faith. This is so neat. You know, a lot of times we're thinking, oh man, I need more faith. Okay, what's the nature of the more? Now, there are really three different nuances, the best I can tell in Scripture, of faith increasing. You remember the disciples said to Jesus one time, Lord, increase our faith. Now, the truth is, when it comes to an issue that you've trusted God for, you can trust God for that again. And then again and again. Just like when Jesus fed the 5,000 and then fed the 4,000 and then in the boat when He was warning the disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees, and they're thinking, oh man, it's because we didn't bring bread, and they forgot that, wait a second, if this Lord Jesus can feed 5,000 with a few loaves and 4,000 with a few loaves, if we forgot the bread, it's no big deal. He could make bread for us. And He said they had little faith. And in that context, it was because they trusted Him a time or two, but that was it. So in that sense, the increase of faith is for trusting God on something you've already trusted Him for, but trusting Him to do it again. We could say in a sense that it's quantitative. Not the faith, but the exercising of that faith for certain things can happen again and again and again and again, and that's quantitative. And friend, if you've trusted God and seen God work before, it is tragic for us not to be willing to trust Him again. And He calls that little faith when we won't do it. All right? So there can be an increase that way. Another increase is in the degree of difficulty of what you're willing to trust God for. In other words, there are some things that are harder to trust God for than other things. Now, there's nothing hard for God. The deal here is the human perspective, but some things are more difficult. There's a greater degree of difficulty to trust God for that. It's harder in the sense that, you know, this is a bigger deal. I've never tried that one, but no experience yet. Okay? So there can be an increase, and I won't take time to detail that right now, but the little faith, great faith passages sometimes are dealing strictly with the idea that sometimes the disciples only had faith for the little things, but they didn't have faith for the bigger things. Okay? So faith can increase in the sense of what you're willing to trust God for. Now again, it's not the faith. The faith itself is not growing. It's what you're willing to trust God for that's bigger. Okay? Now that brings us to the third one, which is really what I want to touch. You can increase your faith in the sense of how long you trust God for a given issue. You see, one of the greatest misconceptions regarding faith is that we think that faith is itself quantitative. No, as we've seen, you can trust God for more things. That's quantitative, but it's not the faith that's quantitative. It's the things you're trusting God for. And yes, some things are more difficult to trust God for than other things, but on a given issue of faith, the increase is not quantitative. In other words, if you're thinking, man, somehow you've got to muster up more size of faith, well, then who are you depending on? Yourself. And you're right back in unbelief. Okay. No. On a given issue of faith, the only increase is how long you keep depending. When the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith, He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, and He uses a verb tense that means if you were having, term, duration, faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could move a tree in that particular passage. Now, if mustard seed faith, one of the small seeds, can move a tree, the issue is not quantity. The issue is term. Same thing happened in Matthew 17. The disciples could not cast a demon out, and Jesus came and He did. They asked, how come we couldn't? He said, because of your unbelief. Then He says, but if you have faith, and the verb tense is, if you're having faith, term, duration, as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, remove hence the yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Now friends, again, if mustard seed faith can move a tree and a mountain, the issue is not the size of your faith. It's the term that you're willing to keep trusting God for that. It's the term. It's the duration. In other words, if I were to ask you, how could you increase your dependence on those benches? I said that one time and the guy yelled out, gain weight! But really, the only increase would be how long you keep depending on those benches. You say, what is the big deal? Okay, here it is. In James 1, Jesus said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, literally various trials. Now we ask, you know, why get excited about trials? Here's what he says. Knowing this, that the trying, or the testing of your faith. And by the way, let me just say this. When God tests our faith, that means there is faith to test. Which is one of the reasons to get excited. There's actually faith there because I'm getting tested. All right. Now, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces, what's the word? Patience. You know that's a compound word literally, which means enduring, abiding, which is one of the descriptive words for dependence. So the testing of your faith produces enduring dependence. Enduring faith. Now, friends, what brings the most glory to God? When He convinces us to trust? When He brings it all to pass because we did trust? Or when we started trusting and He allows a test, an obstacle to arise, and the whole thing looks impossible, but we keep trusting? That's what brings the most glory to God. And friends, it works like this. The Spirit of God will convince you you're burdened about something, and along the way, as you're seeking God's face, He gives you that evidence, and you say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. And you begin to take the steps of faith that are appropriate, and then all of a sudden, everything goes opposite. And God says, start shouting. Get excited. Count it all joy. And most of the time, we're thinking, oh, man, I thought God was in this. Bummer. And we get off the position of faith, and down we go. And we lose the blessing. Hebrews 10:36 says, for ye have need of patience, enduring dependence, so that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive, obtain the promises. And I remember one time I was in a meeting where there's a whole lot to the story, but we had a transaction with God. I'm telling you, we had a prayer meeting. There were four of us. And I'm telling you, we had a transaction with God, and I knew God was going to work the next day. And it had been a meeting where it was a dry week. But we knew God was going to work that next day. And boy, Sunday morning, it was packed out. I mean, it was packed, jammed. I mean, there were unsaved people. There were backsliders. People hadn't been there the whole week. I mean, it was packed. And I preached, and there was liberty. And I gave the invitation, and nothing happened. And God said, get excited. And I told the other guys during the prayer meeting, we need to rejoice. And that night, heaven came down. We must learn to use the simple key of faith. Let's bow our heads.